My wife was telling me something earlier this evening that I didn't realize, and that is when she was just a very little girl growing up in St. Louis, and Arthur Smith would visit her assembly, that he would call Lillian up and have her sing while he fiddled away. And that was really the beginning of her singing in public, and I'm sure that as we listen to that hymn that speaks so much in relation to what we want to share with you this evening, that we can appreciate our wonderful God who takes note of the sparrow and in so doing takes note of us in a far, far greater way than he does of the sparrow. Somehow I'm not so sure about that trip on Friday to the Okefenokee Swamp. You know what I think? I think it's the place where they dump the preacher when they're just about through with him. But I am supposed to be here Friday evening, so that does encourage me to perhaps go along. I've never been to the Okefenokee Swamp. I saw it from the air the other day as we were coming into Jacksonville, at least part of it, and it doesn't look like a very inspiring place. But I suppose the theme is, see you later, alligator, and maybe some of you will be going up there, and if we go along, and I think it would be nice to go along if we can work it in with our schedule and enjoy the time of fellowship, even from that standpoint of God's creation and the various things that are represented there that can speak to us, even many creatures that are mentioned with respect to the Word of God. All right, this evening we're going to be looking a little bit at the subject, the problem of loneliness. And as a stepping stone to our subject this evening, I'd like to have you turn in your Bible, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. It would be very profitable to lend exposition to these verses, but that is not my purpose this evening. I will be returning to this passage a little bit later on in the development of our theme, but I'd just like to read it, and as we read it, might I suggest to you that you think about the circumstance and you try and trace through some of these details that element of loneliness that marked the Apostle Paul as he wrote from a prison in Rome, the last of the letters that he penned, his second letter to Timothy. I'd like to have us begin reading at verse 9 of 2 Timothy 4. He says to his younger fellow servant, his son in the faith, his closest colleague, Timothy, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark, and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchment. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom do thou beware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first defense no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletus sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudius, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. Honesty impels us to admit that at times we all suffer from loneliness. I was sent away to school at the age of 12, not because I was incorrigible, but because my parents thought that it was the best thing for me. And I look back and I give thanks to God for the impact and influence spiritually that my years at the Stony Brook School for Boys had on my life. And the friendship and close-knit fellowship that God gave me with the headmaster emeritus, Dr. Frankie Gabeline. God spoke to me in those years, and I thank him. I can never thank him enough for all that he taught me and how he directed me during those years there, particularly my high school years. But I will tell you in all honesty that being away from home, leaving home as I did so many, many times, to return to school, I experienced dreadful loneliness until finally I would get back in the swing of things and be involved in studies and sports and the schedule and so on, and that loneliness would fade, and then I'd go through it all again when I'd go back home for a visit, whether it were Easter or Christmas or a weekend, and then have to leave home because I love home. I don't think that there's anyone that appreciates home more than I do. And that's been part of the pattern of my life, to have to leave home. And as far as I'm concerned, the best part about being away from home is returning home. But I do know a little bit about loneliness and what it is to be lonely in a strange city, going to a strange city for the first time, and yet finding, too, how that loneliness fades as I meet, say, that first Christian at the airport, and then placed in someone's home, and you get to meet others of the body of Christ, and that fellowship delivers you from that loneliness that has crept into your soul. Well, what can we do about loneliness when it comes? I appreciate the honesty of one dear brother right here at Park of the Palms, who told me the other day that he felt very definitely a sense of loneliness from time to time. And that's understandable. And as I've said, I appreciate someone being that open, that honest about things. And if we're honest with one another, there have been, and no doubt are, from time to time, those experiences that we have that reflect the fact that loneliness does steal into the soul, into our inner being at one time or another. But what can we do about it? Well, let's find out. And the first thing I'd like to do is to just lay before you loneliness as to its concise definition. Then we're going to be looking at its causes and some classic examples in the Bible. And then finally suggest to you some things as to its cure. Webster defines loneliness as standing apart from others of its kind, isolated, unhappy at being alone, longing for friends or company, etc. A fellow alumnus of mine has described loneliness as that sense of solitude, gloom, and unfulfilled yearning for companionship. Ben Ferguson says, it makes us feel no one knows or cares about our plight. We feel isolated and cut off from the mainstream of human activity. And I think a lot of senior citizens have been made to feel that way, wrongly so, in our society, the now generation that has placed inordinately and out of balance so much emphasis upon youth. I thank God that I was raised with elderly people. We all lived together in a big home in Brooklyn, New York. I was raised with my grandparents. And I thank God I was. And I can say from the depths of my heart that the Lord instilled into me a genuine love for older people. And I wouldn't trade anything. I wouldn't trade the world for the memories, the precious memories that I have of my early years, from the time that I can remember, being spent with grandparents, my maternal grandparents, in the same home. So much then for its concise definition. Let's think about its causes. Loneliness would be relatively easy to cope with if there were just one cause. But there are many causes. And I'd like to suggest to you very briefly some of the primary causes of loneliness. First, the death of a loved one. Surely all of us have experienced what it is to lose a loved one, even if temporarily. Death brings separation. That separation is hard. I miss my godly, loving mother every day of my life. We had a closeness and a bond that I thank God for. And I thank God that I had her for 36 years. I went to school with fellows that didn't know the love, the care, the presence of a mother. And I not only had the love and care and presence of a mother, but of a godly mother. And how blessed I have been. And so when death brought that separation and divided our home, I tell you, it brought a sense of loneliness. And I'll never forget going back to that home after being away from it for a measure of time and going in. And I remarked to my wife, I said, "This is a house, but the heart of the home is gone." And so there was that loneliness that came. And we've all experienced it. And then there's the feeling of being in the way, and this comes with the passing of years. I think of my paternal grandmother. Her husband, my grandfather, was coming home from work one day at the age of 73 in the city of Brantford, and he was riding his bicycle home, as was his custom, not bad for 73. And a drunken driver hit him. And a few hours later, he died in the Brantford General Hospital. And my grandmother was a widow for many, many years. And I can remember one time in particular visiting the home there on 30 Dundas Street. And my grandmother betraying to me the fact that she felt in the way. My aunt, her daughter, was looking after her. But she said, "I feel in the way." And I said, "Ma," as we called her affectionately, "you shouldn't feel that way." But I sensed that there was loneliness about her life. She so much missed her life companion, and she longed to go to be with Christ. Well, eventually, she did. And while I miss her and others miss her, nevertheless, we're thankful and glad to know that she's absent from the body, present with the Lord, with Christ, which is very much by far better, as Paul literally tells us there in Philippians chapter 1. And then the betrayal of a friend. We preachers must always be extremely careful, I feel. People come and they bear their hearts, they open up and share certain things with us in confidence. And I tell you, as preachers, we have a trust, and we better not be sharing that trust, that confidence, with anyone else. There are things that have been told to me that I cannot tell my wife, and I'm glad as I look back over the years, there were things that have been shared with me that I've forgotten. Things spoken in confidence, and it's just as well after the circumstances pass, and the prayers have been answered, let's say, in a given situation. that the years have a way of having you forget these things, confidences that were given to you. But have you ever shared something with someone? Have you ever opened your heart to someone and then had someone betray that trust? That can lead to a feeling, an experience of loneliness when a friend betrays us in that way or in any other way. And then our impersonal society. Our 11-year-old son, Timothy, our youngest, already has a social security number. And we look at these cards that come in our IBM type of society, do not fold, mutilate, spindle, or whatever. And we're a number, and we're dealt with so impersonally. I have gone with others to a hospital emergency room, and it's appalled me to see someone in utter misery, suffering, and to see the way in which that person is treated by other human beings in such an impersonal way. And I've even experienced that myself in a hospital emergency room. And then our sin. Really, this is the basic cause of loneliness. Sin has brought this about, and we go back to the Garden of Eden, and we read about those details in Genesis 3, 22 through 24, and you remember God sent, and how unlike God. But he sent Adam and Eve out of the garden, lest they would eat of the tree of the knowledge, or the tree of life, rather. Having eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they had disobeyed God, they had sinned. Now the Lord did not want them to touch the tree of life, lest they partook of that and spend all their existence eternally in sin. So he sent them out of the Garden of Eden. Sin separates. And I read those details a little bit earlier. And as I read those details, remember, God said to Noah in chapter 7, "Come thou and thy house into the ark." That's what God says to sinners. That's what he says to you this evening. He doesn't drive you from himself, but he seeks to draw you. And he says, "Come unto me," as our Lord Jesus says in Matthew 11, 28. "Oh, you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I'm told that the word "come" occurs something like 700 times in the Bible. Someday, even those that have taught Sunday school and have been church members, they've been baptized, simonized, and everything else, but they haven't really received Christ, and they die in their sins without Christ, he's going to say to them, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." And I think those are some of the saddest words in all the Bible. But now, in this age of grace, the Lord Jesus says, "Come, come unto me." But here we see God in Genesis 3 sending Adam and Eve out of the garden. Sin did this. And as you read those details, you put yourself in a situation and you enter into a certain loneliness that must have been in the hearts of Adam and Eve at that given circumstance, when now no longer could they remain in the Garden of Eden. And then heavy responsibility. Many times when we're in positions of responsibility, and many of you know about this, I think of some of you, dear brethren, that perhaps have had heavy business responsibilities in past years, and the burden was extremely pressured, and you felt the load, and it was just one of those circumstances, perhaps, that you felt, well, only God understands my loneliness in this task in view of the responsibility or responsibilities that I have. So these are just a few of the things that cause or can cause loneliness. The death of a loved one, the feeling of being in the way, betrayal by a friend, our impersonal society, our sin, and heavy responsibility. Let's think now, thirdly, of some classic examples in both the Old Testament and the New Testament There are many outstanding examples of loneliness. I mentioned just a few. I think of Moses. Have you ever put yourself in Moses' situation? 40 years in Egypt, growing up as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And then he came to a place, we read about that in Hebrews chapter 11, wherein he made a decision. And it must have been a very great day in his life and experience, tremendous responsibility, turning his back on Egypt, trained in all the wisdom of the Egyptian world at that time, and possibly could have become the Pharaoh of that land, but he turned his back on it. And we know the details, how that those first 40 years, there he was, growing up, educated, being fitted. Then he spent 40 years in the desert. And he must have gone through some lonely times there. And then think of the last 40 years. God spent 80 years preparing Moses for his life's work. His last 40 years. To lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, through the desert, up to the point wherein they were about to enter the promised land. Someone has summed it up this way. I'm sure you've heard it many times. The first 40 years of his life, Moses thought he was somebody. The second 40 years, he found out he was a nobody in the desert. And then the last 40 years, God taught him that he could take a nobody and make somebody out of him. I think of Joshua. And you read those words in Joshua chapter 1 when the Lord says to Joshua, "Moses, my servant, is dead." Joshua had been second in command. And when a crisis would arise, all through those years, he could go to Moses and he'd say, "Well, now what do we do?" But he hears those words, "Moses, my servant, is dead." And it's no longer going to Moses and saying, "What do we do?" The full responsibility was on Joshua. And he was weighted down by it. And I'm sure that there were some lonely moments as he realized the impact of the circumstance. But God assured him of his presence. And we read in those words of verse 9, "Had not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." I was reading today a little bit about Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. You'll remember that he had a message of judgment to proclaim to Judah. The people wouldn't listen, but he was faithful in delivering the message that the Lord gave him. And then when Nebuchadnezzar came along, and in 586 B.C., the captivity was completed and most of the Israelites were taken into captivity into Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar gave to Jeremiah the choice of remaining in the land or else going to Babylon. Jeremiah chose to stay in Jerusalem. Later on, when Gedaliah was murdered, he exhorted the people to stay in the land that were there, but they didn't want to, so they went down to Egypt, and probably Jeremiah died in Egypt. We can't be sure, but many think that he did. But I think of this man as he delivered his message and faithfully proclaimed the word of the Lord to a people with deaf ears, to a disobedient people. He had great compassion for them nonetheless, but think of his loneliness. And then when he was put in prison, and I was reading about him in the slime, the mire of that dungeon. And then you remember that God told Jeremiah, "Jeremiah, you're not to marry. The circumstances are going to be such, you're not to marry, you're not to take a wife unto yourself." So he didn't even have the comfort and companionship of a helpmeet, a wife. the loneliness. Think of the loneliness at times that must have been the experience of this dear man of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We read in Isaiah chapter 53 that he was the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and rejected of men. We read in John chapter 1, he came unto his own. The thought is that he came unto his own things, his own home, as it were. And his own received him not. The Lord Jesus knew what it was to be rejected. He knew the loneliness of the way. Although he had the fellowship, that perfect fellowship, that unending fellowship of the Father. And as he took those steps, one by one, in the plan that was laid out with respect to the accomplishing of our redemption, in becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, it was in dependence, perfect, absolute dependence upon the Father. But all those details concerning his ministry and subsequent suffering and death were fulfilled. And then I think of the poverty, the loneliness, the distance, the separation of that cry. One of the seven sayings uttered from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Think of Mary, the mother of Jesus, and the loneliness that she experienced, even as she stood by Calvary, and as there had been prophesied that she would be pierced through in her own heart in relation to those things that the Lord Jesus would go through and did go through. I wish we could turn to Luke and some of the passages that relate to what Mary did, pondering these different things in her heart. And then think of her there by Calvary's hill and all that must have been her experience at that particular time. And then we've looked at the Apostle Paul this evening. And here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning with these verses that we read in verse 9 and on to the end of the chapter, you sense that aloneness, that measure of loneliness that the Apostle Paul experienced there in prison. Different ones had forsaken him. He says, only Luke is with me. And when my trial, my defense came up, no man stood with me. But the Lord was with me. A little less than 5 years ago, I had the privilege of being in Rome. And to me, the highlight of my 2 days in that city was to visit the traditional place wherein Paul, presumably, was imprisoned, and from which prison he wrote 2 Timothy. And as I recall, I don't believe there was a dry eye among the people of our tour group as we stood in that lower dungeon, a dungeon that previously was reached simply through a hole cut in the solid rock and a prisoner put through that hole into that particular dungeon. There was one door, and when execution time was to come, why, the person was taken through that door and led off to be beheaded. And that was probably Paul's particular experience in his martyrdom. And I'm also told that sewage used to flow through that dungeon. So you can imagine being in those circumstances. And the aloneness and the loneliness that at times was the experience of even the great Apostle Paul. Now, in closing, let's think about the cure. What are some of the things from the standpoint of the Bible that we can apply in relation to coping with, and not only coping with, but triumphing over this problem of loneliness? Well, first of all, remember you are never alone. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, our Lord has said. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. I think of the Chinese believer who knew English, and he was reading his English Bible one day, Matthew 28, verse 20, and he verily leaps off his chair. Because there it was. Lo, I am with you always. And his name was Lo. Ever met a Chinaman named Lo? I've heard of a few named Lo. And his name was Lo. And he took it as a direct message from the Lord. Lo, I'm talking to you. I am with you always. Not long after arriving in the New Hebrides as a pioneer missionary, John G. Patton and his wife rejoiced in the coming of a baby son to gladden their home. But the joy was short-lived. Soon death took not only John G. Patton's son, but his wife as well. And Patton had to dig their graves and bury his loved ones with his own hands. In writing of this experience, he testified, "If it had not been for Jesus and the fellowship and grace he afforded me, I am certain I would have gone mad or died of grief beside their lonely grave." Now that's a quote from his journal, from his diary. We need to remember that at all times, in trial or triumph, shadow or sunshine, we are never alone. And most of our lives are sunshine. I'm sure that's the confession of all of us this evening. Most of our pathway is sunshine. But we experience trial. Shadows come. You can't have the rose without the thorn. Christ has promised to be with us always. A second pointer that we can apply: not only remember you are never alone, resolve to live your life in a spirit of prayer. This will help you overcome loneliness. I think of Nehemiah. I appealed to him the other evening. And if you read his book, you'll find that most certainly, assuredly, there were times when this man experienced loneliness. His life was lived in the atmosphere of the throne of grace, of holding communion with God about everything as it happened. And if I had time, I'd like to trace with you through that book and show you that as a crisis arose, Nehemiah took it immediately to the Lord. He lived in the atmosphere of prayer. He knew what it was to pray without ceasing. Now, that doesn't mean to be on our knees 24 hours a day. That would not be possible. And if it were, it wouldn't even be practical. The imagery behind those words in 1 Thessalonians 5, pray without ceasing, is interesting. A medical term is used in relation to without ceasing. Have you ever heard someone with a recurrent cough? We've all experienced a nagging, recurring cough. Well, that's the thought behind that word. Prayer, then, is that which should recur in the life of the believer, much like a recurring cough. And in that sense, we should live in the atmosphere of prayer and praying. It was as simple and natural for Nehemiah to pray as it was for him to breathe. And I'm glad that as a younger Christian, I learned the importance of just seeking to take everything to the Lord in prayer. I remember talking with a businessman in my home assembly in another city in St. Louis in years gone by, and he told me he never prayed for his business and business problems. That he didn't want to bother God with those problems that he had. And I thought, well, you certainly haven't matured very much as a Christian to know anything much about prayer. I've prayed over a lost fountain pen. And maybe you have too. And found it, by the way. And the other day, right here, what a miracle. I had the joy of delivering the news to a dear brother that wedding rings that had been lost had been found. I couldn't describe the joy that filled his countenance when that news came, because it was such an answer to prayer. You lose rings in Florida with all that sand and everything else around, it is a miracle to find them. Well, they were dropped, fortunately, on the pavement rather than on the sand, but I believe they would have been found anyway, even in the sand. But prayer had gone up, and it was an answer to prayer that those rings were found. Now, I recognize, and we all recognize, that they're just things. They're going to pass with everything else as to this passing world and scene, but I appreciate the fact that that meant so much to that dear couple. And God knows this. And God is interested in every detail, I believe, concerning our lives, whether it's a lost fountain pen or lost rings or whatever. And we have a right, it's our privilege, to bring these things to Him in prayer. All right, a third thing. Realize that there are others all around you in the same boat. Now, this may seem small comfort to some, yet it's true. We need to be made to realize, like Elijah was in his day, that we're not the only pebbles on the beach. You're lonely. You've experienced loneliness maybe this day. But you're not the only one. There are others around you who have also experienced and are experiencing loneliness. Remember that. Multitudes around us are suffering the same pangs of loneliness that we from time to time suffer. Experiencing the same desire for belonging and having someone who cares. Now, let me give you this statement. I don't know who it originated with, but I pass it along to you. It's worth something. Someone has said this: people are lonely because they build walls instead of bridges. People are lonely because they build walls instead of bridges. So this brings us to a fourth thing. Recognize your need to be a participant, not a spectator. Be involved with others. Be involved with God's people. And that will help you conquer this awful thing called loneliness. As an antidote then to our loneliness, reach out to others. Get involved with somebody else's needs and problems. Three more things quickly. Rely on God's Word. How important it is that we fortify our souls daily with God's Word. In those times when I have experienced loneliness, I remember doing it in those days at Stony Brook and times subsequent to that, just taking God's Word and being blessed, being fortified by the Word of the Lord, by the promises that He's given to us. It is written of David in 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, that he encouraged himself in his Lord, in the Lord, his God. That's what we need to do. Day by day. When lonely, distressed, or whatever, we too can do this. We can encourage ourselves and know His presence. God says, draw near to Him, and I'll draw near to you. James there is talking about the practical realization of His presence. It's one thing to know the fact of His presence. It's another thing to know the reality of that presence as a practical force motivating us, directing us, comforting us day by day. Another thing, reinforce your Christian life and witness with the fellowship of other believers. Hebrews 10:25 tells us, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And the word exhorting means encouraging, comforting one another. I need you. We need each other. And that, to me, is one of the great things about Park of the Palms. The blessed fellowship that we have one with another. And the comfort, the cheer, the companionship that issues from that kind of fellowship. There's no fellowship like the fellowship of God's people. And then finally, and I know this is easy to say, but it comes from the Apostle Paul, and he was no armchair specialist, as you know. Rejoice in the Lord always. Did you get that? And again I say, rejoice. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. This is such a simple statement, yet I guess it's one of the hardest ones to practice. He doesn't tell us, rejoice in that sorrow, rejoice in that separation, rejoice in that trial, rejoice in that sickness. No, rejoice in the Lord. He's our sphere. We're in Christ. And He's given us all things freely in Himself to appropriate, to enjoy. And it is in Him that we are to rejoice always. And in case we forget, or are prone to forget. Again, says Paul, I say rejoice. Holder Lewinus has written, and I close with this, one is walking with me over life's uneven way, constantly supporting me each moment of the day. How can I be lonely when such fellowship is mine with my blessed Lord divine? Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word, and we thank Thee for these principles based squarely upon Thy Word and from Thy Word, that if we will but subject ourselves to them and appropriate them and apply them, we can conquer loneliness and other things relative to our pathway here below, and know what it is to triumph continually in the Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, our God, we think of the loneliness that will be the portion of unrepentant sinners who die in their sins. And if there's even one here this evening without the Savior, may the Spirit of God remind that one of the awfulness of departing this life without Christ, without God, without any hope whatsoever throughout all eternity. And bring conviction and contrition and conversion to such an one, if there be even one here this evening without the Savior. Part us now with Thy blessing, and our Father, thrust us forth to be made a blessing one to the other. May we very especially be mindful of all men and seek to do good to all, but especially to those of the household of faith. May we be encouragers one of another as we look forward to that day when these things will be past, we shall remember them no more. And no such thing as loneliness, fear, worry, distress, discouragement, disappointment will ever be our experience in that day when our salvation has been completed and we're in the Father's house to see our Lord Jesus as He is, to be like Him, and to be with Him. We thank Thee then for these blessed realities and the fact that the best is yet to be. And we would cheer and encourage our hearts to that end this evening as we look to our Lord Jesus and with thanksgiving ask these things in His precious name. Amen.